Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber of Bethel Church in Tupper's Plains, Ohio, where our mission is connecting people to God. Welcome to our podcast. I'm very excited to share the Word of God with you today, because according to Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I trust this message will increase your faith as you listen to what God has for you today. God bless and enjoy. So I'm going to share this message. The title of this message is Remember the Deeds of the Lord. And I'm taking this from the NIV version. It says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Psalm 77, verse 11 and 12. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. I chose the NIV because the King James, the New King James says, I will remember the works of the Lord, which, you know, works is fine. But deeds just seem to make a bigger impact on me. The deeds of the Lord. The Lord is about doing deeds for his people. Yes, he's always working. But he has called his people to go about and do his work. And in the process, he causes things to happen. His deeds work it all out for us. The Lord gives us instructions to look back. And the reason he tells us to look back in the past, the things that he has done, is because he wants us to be able to look forward in regards to the challenges that face us now and in the future. If we can look back and say God was able to do it then our God is able to do it now, and our God is able to do it in the future. Not only what he did in the past, but greater things that he can do in the future. God doesn't want us to live in the past. And the things that I'm going to share with you, they're past. But I'm hoping that they build faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is alive, and faith comes when we stir it, when we recognize, when we walk in the things that God has done for us, and we look back at the past and see God has done these miraculous things. Therefore, I can have faith to believe that he's going to do even greater things. The miracles that we've experienced in the past, they should only serve as reminders of what God can do and will do for the future. So by no means do I want us to dwell in the past. I want us to always be moving forward. But when God gave the Moedim of Passover, the Jewish feast of Passover, to the Israelites, he told them to observe it year by year so that they would pass on and remember the mighty deeds of their God, how he delivered them out of Egypt. Exodus 12, 24 through 27 says this, and you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and for your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you will keep this service. And it will be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you will say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and divided our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. It was a reminder, year after year after year, that what God had done and what God was still capable of doing. Every one of the feasts that God gave to Israel, reminders of, and their prophetic signs, signposts of God's plan of redemption. The church for many years had forgotten our Hebrew roots. We'd forgotten where we came from. And there was reasons for that. Some of it was because it was outlawed by the organized church. Others, we just kind of put it aside and forgot that really our roots are in the Hebrew people. And Abraham is our father of faith as well as the father of faith of Islam and Judaism. But we happen to know that we're on the right track. We're worshiping the Savior, the Lord, the Messiah. Leviticus 23, God calls the Feast of Israel my appointed times. And that's exactly what they are, is His appointed times. Because Passover, feast, first fruits, unleavened bread, were all three spring feasts. And that's when Jesus came, died for us, came back to life, and defeated death and hell. Right on time at God's appointed time. And then 50 days later, guess what? The church was born and the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. And they all began to speak with other tongues. Oh, God forbid that we do such a devilish thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. I'll talk more about that later. The Holy Spirit was poured out on believers. Now, we're looking forward to the fulfillment of the fall feast, Rosh Hashanah, or Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles. We're looking forward to the trumpet being blown and Jesus coming back for His people. We're looking forward to the great Day of Atonement, where we recognize that our sins have been completely atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we don't have to stand in the great day of judgment. And then the tabernacles, when Jesus comes back to tabernacle with His people for 1,000 years. What a glorious time we have ahead of us. All of these appointed times are reminders of God, what God did, and signs of what He has done and what He's going to do. And they're to be passed on from generation to generation. Remember what Deuteronomy 32:7 says. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your fathers, your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. We're supposed to be passing this faith on from generation to generation. So rehearsing the past has always been God's way of passing on faith from generation to generation to generation. And because this is our 18th anniversary in this building and my 28th year as pastoring, I want to take this month, or at least part of it, and rehearse some past. I'm going to go way back. I'm going to go back to my childhood and my life, and mine and Tammy's lives in the past. And I just want to give you a little testimony of where we came from, what God did, and God's preparation for our lives, and how He's been leading and directing us. As I tell this, I want you to understand something. God has done some incredible things in our lives. And it's only by His grace. I am by no means ever bragging about anything that God has done in my life as if I had accomplished it. It was all God. Anything good that happened in my life was God. Anything bad was me. And I've had plenty of that. So as I endeavor to share and relate these things with you, if it sounds like I'm taking credit for something, I don't mean to. This is all about God and what God has done and what I believe He wants to do. When it's all said and done, when we're in glory with the Lord, we'll all be sitting at the feet of Jesus, and we can all talk about the things that God did for us throughout our lives. So the first point that I want to make this morning is train a child. Proverbs 22:6. Now, we all know this scripture, and I've used this scripture many times in my teachings. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up, the Hebrew word here, hanak, means to make it narrow. So when you're accused as a believer of being narrow-minded, wear that as a badge. Because, yes, we're supposed to be narrow-minded in our thinking. Narrow our children's minds toward the things of God. Do not allow them to accept anything and everything. Teach them the ways of God. But also teach them to think for themselves. Help them to understand that this world will perpetrate all kinds of ungodly teachings and trainings on them. But they have to be firm in what they believe and have their thinking narrowed to the Word of God and not to the ways of this world. Many have mistakenly taken this scripture and believed that if we train our children in the ways of the Lord, that they'll all become believers in Christ. I wish that was true. But we're all free moral agents. And even when you teach your children the right things, sometimes they stray from those right things. My brothers and I were all raised in a Christian home. We had godly parents who loved us, taught us good things, taught us to love each other, always loved us, did what was the best for us as children. My dad made many sacrifices when I was growing up that I didn't even realize until later on in life how he sacrificed. My mother did the same. They taught us godly principles. But I would say to you today, even though we were all raised in the exact same way, we're not all following closely to the Lord. My other two brothers, they're good people. Now, this is what I want you to understand from this scripture. This scripture is telling us that if we train our children properly, they're not going to stray far from the truth. And my two brothers, although they may not be serving the Lord with all their heart, they're good men and they have good hearts. And they were trained to understand right from wrong. And that's what this scripture tells us. If we'll train our children to know right from wrong, they'll have that in their life, all their life. They'll walk in those things. Now, does that mean that we can't believe that God is going to touch them and bring them into the kingdom? Absolutely. But that is the work of the Holy Spirit, not our job. And when we want to see our children come into the kingdom, we need to get on our knees before Almighty God and pray the conviction of the Spirit of God upon them. Amen. Boy, you're quiet this morning. As a child, I told you I was trained to love God, love my family, to love neighbors. My mom and dad loved each other. My dad has been gone now for over 30 years. My mom still mourns for him every day. That's how much love she had for him. They served God. They served God in the church. They served God in the community. I saw my dad, he would work hard, and he worked very hard. And I saw him when he was beat, so tired that he could hardly move. If someone needed something, he would go out and help those people. My mom and dad would both go and help people who were down and out and sick. My mom would go and help clean house and fix food for people who needed help. They live the Christian life. And that's why I can stand here before you today and say they were an incredible example for what it meant to be believers in Christ. As a child, because of them, I learned that religion was more than going to church. I learned that it was, thank you, sir. Appreciate that. I learned that it was being a good neighbor. It was loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, as a teenager, I rejected my parents' faith. But their training was always with me. I always knew right from wrong, even though I chose wrong many times. But the training was there. It didn't depart far from me. I knew that when Tammy and I would go to the local gas station, and she would go in and distract the clerk there, and I would steal gallons of gas, flip the dial back, I knew I was doing wrong, but I made a choice. And you know, it wasn't about, it wasn't that I needed the gas. You know what it was? It was the thrill of doing it. Now, I'm standing up here, I'm just laying it all out for you this morning. I want you to know what kind of person lives inside of here. If it's not for the grace of God, I'd probably be in prison someplace. A lot of things that I did, that still small voice was always in the back of my head. I think it was my mom's voice. You know that's wrong. I heard it over and over. But I made those choices, and that's the thing about being a free moral agent. We make choices, regardless sometimes of what is right and what is wrong. But I can tell you this, as a parent, if you train up your child in the way they should go, teach them godly principles, you have done your part. The rest is up to the Holy Spirit. So cry out to Him to reach out and convict their hearts. Because He's well able to do that. My second point this morning is diligently teach your children. Deuteronomy 6 and 7, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. This scripture is telling us that Bible teaching is more than just reading stories or reading the Bible to our children. Bible training is a daily task that we must take on as we walk through life with our children. That's one of the reasons that I detest all these devices that our kids have today, the phones and the iPads and the games, is that it takes away from a relationship. I love my grandsons, and the one almost lives with us. I joke with him and say, oh, you're going to go home and visit for a while? But I have to sometimes say, that's it. You're going to get off that device and you're not going to be on it for this period of time. Otherwise, he's consumed by it. And it can happen to every one of us. It does happen. So what I try to make him do is get out and go do some things with me. And yes, usually it's working around the farm, which he usually says, and how long is this going to take? He likes to know exactly how long he's tied to me, I guess. But it's always good. We always have a good time, and he's always very helpful. So I have the opportunity not only to spend time with him, but diligently teach him and speak into his life. Train him to do things. I like to do carpentry things and just all kinds of different tasks. So I have the opportunity to teach him to use saws and tools safely, and how to use the tape measure, and all the things that go along with doing that. But one of the things that I've discovered is that not all churches are training our children in the way they should go, and not all parents are training their children in the way they should. They're not diligently teaching their children. Tammy and I were high school sweethearts. I invited her to my junior prom. She was a sophomore, because my present girlfriend wasn't allowed to go. That's kind of bad, isn't it? I can look back and say, that was God.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. When I arrived to pick her up, I made a real impression on her family. When we got in my 1968 Mustang, it wouldn't start. So her dad had to pull me to the top of the hill where they live so that I could coast down, pop the clutch, and start my car. I am sure he was praying, God, don't let this guy become part of our family. Then we went to the prom. Same thing happened. I had to have some friends push us to start the car. I'm not sure what she saw in me, because I was everything she wasn't. I was a bad boy. I did all the things that she didn't do. I got into mischief, had bad habits and a bad lifestyle. Once again, I can tell you, it was just God. It had to be a God thing. I was a bad boy, and she was a good girl. But, and it was sad to say, my bad ways corrupted her. So together, we started a party lifestyle. And in March 1976, we got married at South Bethel United Methodist Church, not too far from here, top of the hill, the church that I eventually started pastoring. Now, Tammy and I were both raised attending church. And her mom was very diligent about taking her and her siblings regularly to church. But for someone that had been diligently trained and taught the great stories of the Bible, I was amazed at how ignorant she was of the Bible. Because she went to church too. She didn't know. You know, and when I say ignorant, I don't mean stupid. That's not what ignorant means. It means that she just didn't know. She had not been taught. She didn't know the great story. She didn't know so much about Adam and Eve and Abraham and Noah and David and all the great patriarchs. She knew very little about those characters and about the Bible that she was supposedly being taught. That's when I learned that churches and families are not exactly the same. I want to tell you this. You're in a church that believes in diligently training your children to know and love the Lord. But parents, grandparents, you're responsible. All we can do here at the church is reinforce what you teach them at home. You're responsible for diligently training them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you go out, wherever you go. It's your responsibility to do that. Our job is to reinforce that. Now, because we made it a tradition with our children when they were growing up, I would read Bible stories to them every night and talk to them about the Lord. We do. We carry that tradition on with our grandchildren as well. And when my 4 and 5 year old granddaughters come over to spend the night, and we're always excited and happy about having them with us, Tammy's not quite as excited because they want to sleep with her all the time. Makes it a little more uncomfortable. But when they come over, because we made this a tradition, if I'm a little tired and I don't feel like I really want to take the time to read that Bible story that night, they put a demand on me to do it. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to have the opportunity to speak into their life. So I say, parents and grandparents, read the Bible, teach your children diligently wherever you go, whatever you do. When you lie down, when you rise up, make sure you're instilling those principles in your life. Number three this morning, sorrow leads to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. That's New Living Translation. After a couple of years of a pretty rocky marriage, Tammy and I was living the party lifestyle. After a while, we'd just lie in bed, and I would read the Bible sometimes and cry because I knew I wasn't living the way that I was supposed to. The Holy Spirit was beginning to work on me, convict me. At the same time, Tammy's sister Jeannie, sitting back there, and her aunt Evelyn would witness to her and invite her to church. And slowly but surely, the Holy Spirit was just working in our lives. I made a decision to move away from some of the party lifestyle. I stopped drinking and we stopped having the parties that we had. And much to Tammy's dismay, I stopped smoking pot. This greatly upset her because she couldn't roll the joints. Yeah. I'm really divulging some things this morning. I'll tell you what, after much conviction, one Wednesday night, we went to that little church on the hill, South Bethel. And I went with the express purpose of receiving Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, I knew enough to know that I really didn't have to go to church to do it, but I wanted to go to church to do it. So we went there that night, and they had a Bible study. I couldn't even tell you what the Bible study was about, because after the Bible study, we ran up to the altar and turned our life over to Jesus Christ. He became Lord and Savior of our life. That's the kind of sorrow that leads to conviction and salvation. Yes, sir. Now, I'm sure that through those earlier years, I brought a lot of pain into my parents' life because of my rebellious years. But I can tell you this. In September of 1978, at a little farm pond not too far from here, Tammy and I were baptized, and we rejoiced with my parents and her family as well, knowing that we had come to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Parents, don't give up. Don't stop praying for your prodigals. Ask the Holy Spirit to convict them. Narrow their thinking to the ways that you have taught them. Well, that's the path of salvation. My last point this morning is, be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, being raised in a church that taught that speaking in tongues was of the devil, and I started going to this church that was teaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the necessity of having being able to speak in tongues and having a prayer language, I was a little bit confused to begin with. So when I started hearing these teachings in favor of the baptism of the Spirit and in tongues as a gift from God, I had to do some research for myself. I didn't just take it at face value that these people were telling me what the Bible said. I had to find out for myself. So I decided to research for myself. And what I found shocked me, because I had been taught that speaking in tongues was of the devil. And when I read second chapter of Acts, all the disciples, 120 of them, on the day of Pentecost, all spoke in tongues. Now, either my Bible was lying to me that this was not the Holy Spirit and this was the devil, or I was being deceived by people who just did not understand the power of God or accept it. Acts 2:4 says this, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. I began to realize that, yeah, I believe the devil can counterfeit anything that God does. But when God fills you with His Spirit, He fills you with a special language to be able to speak to Him. The Scripture is very clear. We don't speak to men. We speak to God. The Spirit gave him the ability, and I found out it wasn't the devil after all. I also discovered that the gift was sometimes imparted by the laying on of hands of a second work of grace that takes place. This took place in Samaria. When Philip went down there and started preaching, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, but according to the Scripture, they were not filled with the Spirit. Here's what it says in Acts 14 through 17. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Wow. So there is an impartation that God uses. Now, people, you read through the book of Acts and you'll find out that people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in various ways. But one of the ways is by people who have the power of the Holy Spirit laying hands on you and you receive. Now, this is not an in-depth teaching this morning. I'm just trying to relay some truths that I found from the Word of God as I began to study the Word for myself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul explains to the church that the gift of tongues is an important part of our worship, but it's only just a part. When we come together to worship, the Apostle Paul, now this morning when we were worshiping, Ivy encouraged us, if you're filled with the Spirit, encourage you to pray in the Spirit. Speak to the Lord. Pray and sing in the Spirit. That was just part of our worship this morning. But the Apostle Paul said, if that's all you do when you come together, then those who don't understand it, because there's no way for them to understand, it's a heavenly language, they'll go away wondering what was going on. So what is important is balance in our worship. So Paul taught this approach to worship in 1 Corinthians 14:15. What is the conclusion? Then I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. The conclusion is, we're going to have a balance in our worship service. It's okay to pray in the Spirit. It's okay to sing in the Spirit. It's okay to pray out loud. It's okay to sing out loud and worship God. It's okay to raise your hands and clap your hands. It's okay to show some emotion when you love the Lord. I love my wife, but if I never show any emotion toward her, she's going to doubt that love. My love for her has an emotional component. It's not all about emotion. If you make your relationships all about emotion, you're going to be greatly disappointed. It's more about commitment than it is emotion. But there is definitely an emotional component. And God, our Father, is looking for His children who will worship Him in spirit and in truth, and part of that is with our emotions. Balance is always an important part of worship. 1 Corinthians 14:39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. That one blew me away. Wait a minute. The churches I grew up in said, you're not supposed to speak in tongues. The Apostle Paul said, don't forbid that. That's not right. When you forbid it, you're doing wrong. Then he went on to say in verse 40, let all things be done decent and in order. Once I settled the issue of tongues and being baptized in the Spirit, I was pretty determined that I was going to receive that. So one night at that little church, we were praying and preparing for an upcoming revival. Many churches really don't have revivals anymore like they used to. And they really just became a religious ceremony, something that we all did on a regular basis. But when real revival breaks out in a church, we all know it. That's what Brownsville was and many other things that take place. But it's good. You know, the things that they used to do and call revival were special meetings. And it's good for us to have special meetings, have evangelists come in and speak and share the Word of God with us. You know, sometimes you just get tired of Pastor Rob droning up here, so we need some special speakers coming in and sharing some good things with us. I'm excited when people like Ivy and Otis and Alan and others here in this congregation get up and exhort the congregation. It's not about. This is not a one-man band. Amen. I'm glad it isn't, because I can't play an instrument. I'm not good at much of anything except serving the Lord. So I began to seek the Lord. And one night when we were praying for a revival, I asked that people would lay hands on me and that I could receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Linda Well was there. She's a part of this congregation. She's not here this morning. She may be teaching. I don't know. But she was a part of the congregation. And she had been doing some studying, and she felt like God spoke to her and said, you need to cover your head before you pray for him. Well, she had a newborn child. It wasn't very old anyhow. And the only thing she had with her to cover her head was a diaper. It wasn't a used diaper. It was a clean diaper. So she took that diaper, covered her head, laid hands on me, prayed for me, and I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit that night. And not too long after that, Tammy received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. After Tammy and I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the direction of our life changed drastically. Everything changed. Everything that we did, everything, even our thought processes, completely changed. We started working with youth. We started a youth crusade. In this area, we started having youth crusades and bringing speakers in and bands and ministering to the youth of our area. God just began to use us because we just wanted to be used. You know, it wasn't because we were special. It was just God, we made ourselves available, and God said, okay, go do this. And he prospered it. Now, I want to share something with you in regards to why Linda believes that God told her to cover her head. Because this is an important part of this overall story as I continue to telling the whole story of Bethel and where we're going and what I believe God wants for us for the future. But years after that situation took place, God spoke to Linda. It was after I became pastor, and Linda was a part of that congregation at South Bethel New Testament Church, a little country church. God spoke to her and said, the reason I had you cover your head when you prayed, because I knew he was going to be your pastor, and you were showing reverence for his position. That humbles me greatly. My God knows the future.
Yes, he does.
And he has everything under control. I don't care what's happening in this world. He has it all under control. And he's on our side. He is with us. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, I'm really glad that I didn't know God's thoughts way back then, because it would have scared the heebie out of me. But I look back now and I'm amazed at what Yahweh has done. What he's done in our life, what he's done in this church. And I want you to understand, I'm not special. Tammy's not special. It's not about people being individually special. It's about God's people being special. We are the apple of his eye. We are his special children. We have been called. Your God is big. He's mighty. He's strong. And he's working on your behalf. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He's listening. He's watching. And he's looking. There's another scripture that tells us that his eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for somebody that he can move on their behalf. Hallelujah. What an awesome and mighty God we serve. Stand with me. We'll pick up there and continue talking about the things of God and the direction of this church. Hallelujah. I appreciate you bearing with me this morning, sharing as I share some things about my past and what God has done in my life. But I hope, above all else, that it helps to encourage you, and especially some of you younger people in this congregation, to know that God has a plan. No matter how old you are, God still has a plan for your life. And let me tell you this. He will chase you down to make sure that you accomplish that plan. That's how awesome he is. Bow your head with me this morning. Father God, as we wrap this service up this morning, we just thank you that you're ministering to your people. Help us, Lord God. We're so thankful that we're on the verge of paying off this debt and moving forward. Lord, it's incredible. It is a miracle that we've been able to do this. It's all been because of you and your faithful people. So, Father, as we move on from this place where we are right now, as we move into to the future, no matter what it holds, Lord, we ask that your glory be manifest in this place and that your power be released in the lives of your people. Help us, Father God, to take a stand for what is right, to not to allow evil to be called good and good to be called evil, but to know what is right and what is wrong. Today, Father God, we leave this place knowing that you are such an awesome and mighty God. And as we go forth, Lord, you're going to go with us and we're going to accomplish great and mighty deeds for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Have an awesome day.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob again. I pray you enjoyed this podcast. What a blessing it has been to have you join us on this social media platform. If you would like more information about Bethel, please check out our website at bethelchurch.community. You can also follow us on our Facebook page at Bethel Church, Tepper's Plains. Have a blessed day, and remember, love never fails.